Standing on the Rock Amid Criticism. Hey, welcome. It's another look into the life and message of Elizabeth Elliot, who called us to live to a higher standard and not be satisfied with just a little empty religion in life as a shallow substitute for giving God our best. Our series continues in the coming weeks as we hear from family, friends, and others, all influenced by Elizabeth's life and message. Hey, thanks for joining us, especially if this is your first time. A special welcome to you. Well, we're wrapping up a series on the Lord of my work today as we think about criticism and a quick look at a couple great hymns of the faith, Rock of Ages and And Can It Be. First, though, let's continue with the Lord of my work. How should we respond to criticism? In Romans 14, it says, "Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Matthew 7, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." It is kind of hard, isn't it? Well, with this and any other subject, if any of you lack wisdom, James 1:5, let him ask of God. And how should we respond when criticism comes our way?
It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not be afraid or dismayed. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot talking with you today on the subject of receiving criticism. In a book called The Duties of Parents by John Charles Ryle, R-Y-L-E, he says, "Suffer a word of exhortation from a minister about the right training of children. Believe me, the subject is one that should come home to every conscience and make everyone ask himself the question, am I, in this matter, doing all I can? It is a subject that concerns almost all. There is hardly a household that it does not touch. Parents, nurses, teachers, godfathers, godmothers, uncles, aunts, brothers, sisters, all have an interest in it. Few can be found, I think, who might not influence some parent in the management of his family or affect the training of some child by suggestion or advice. All of us, I suspect, can do something here, either directly or indirectly. And I wish to stir up all to bear this in remembrance. It is a subject, too, on which all concerned are in great danger of coming short of their duty. This is preeminently a point in which men can see the faults of their neighbors more clearly than their own. They will often bring up their children in the very path which they have denounced to their friends as unsafe. They will see motes in other men's families and overlook beams in their own. They will be quick-sighted as eagles in detecting mistakes abroad, and yet blind as bats to fatal errors which are daily going on at home. They will be wise about their brother's house, but foolish about their own flesh and blood. Here, if anywhere, we need to suspect our own judgment. This, too, you will do well to bear in mind. As a minister, I cannot help remarking that there is hardly any subject about which people seem so tenacious as they are about their children. I have sometimes been perfectly astonished at the slowness of sensible Christian parents to allow that their own children are in fault or deserve blame. There are not a few persons to whom I would far rather speak about their own sins than tell them their children had done anything wrong." That bears thinking about, doesn't it? Parents need to be willing to receive criticism. Now, we've got to be willing ourselves to receive criticism, and we also have to teach our children. There are two strong principles which are essential to teach children: firmness of will and quietness of mind. Nothing is more likely to disturb my quietness than criticism. How do I respond to criticism? I aim at quietness of mind, and if somebody criticizes me, my quietness seems to go. What kind of an example am I setting to my grandchildren? Am I teaching them firmness of will and quietness of mind? Am I willing to receive criticism? Am I teaching them to receive criticism in a gracious, quiet, and humble way? We can never be unbiased in our judgment of ourselves. We're strongly prejudiced, of course. We need correction and instruction from God, from His Word, and many of us are willing to take it from God and from His Word, or even from our own experience, but we're not always willing to take correction and instruction from other people. That's my subject today. Are you willing to receive criticism? Jesus came to give us a new nature, His own nature. But until we're prepared to look at ourselves from His vantage point, He can't give us His own nature. We have to be willing to compare ourselves not with each other, but with Christ. The standard is perfection. And then ask God to help us to see ourselves as He sees us. I pray this, that God will open my eyes to my stubbornness, my prejudices, my fixed and firm notions that I don't want anybody to change. I ask God to renew my mind from within, to make me open to the criticisms that I receive in my mail, to make me willing to receive my husband's criticism. And he is my most severe critic. I don't always receive it graciously. But if I'm going to pray, Lord, search me and know me, try me and know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting, it may be that the answer to that prayer is going to come through some other person, not directly by the Holy Spirit of God, not directly from His Word, but from somebody who has a criticism, something I need to hear. It will be the answer to my prayer. When I make the decision that I want to be conformed to the image of Christ, and I determine to follow Him, I better remember that I am immediately put under scrutiny. Sometimes we hear people say, it's not fair for non-Christians to expect so much of us Christians. After all, we're not perfect. Well, life isn't fair, but there is some justice there, you know, because Christians, although we're not perfect, are forgiven. And Christians have a source of supernatural help that nobody else has. And Christians profess to follow a master whose standard was perfection. Sometimes I think it's unfair for people to expect so much of me. And yet, God checks me and reminds me that He has put me in a position to be an example in a way that not everybody is in. What kind of an example am I setting? Of course I'm not perfect. Of course I'm not as wonderful as some people tell me they think I am. When they tell me that, I say, you pray that God will make me what you think I am. It is right and proper, not that we profess perfection, but others do have a right to look to us for an example. We must walk and talk and transact business in a way that honors Him whom we profess to love. When I'm criticized, my instant automatic reaction is to criticize my critic. Now, how's that for a sin? That will do very nicely for a sin, won't it? Beware of looking to see where others come short. God expects us to be exactly what we know the other one should be. I think that bears repeating, and this is somebody else's quotation. It's Oswald Chambers, in fact. God expects us to be exactly what we know the other one should be. When we know that, we'll stop criticizing and having a measuring rod for other people. Oh, isn't it easy? Isn't it easy to criticize the critic, to look to see where other people are coming short? Well, as soon as I see where the other person comes short, then God is putting his finger on my conscience and saying, that is exactly where you are coming short. As Paul said, when we judge others, it's usually because we are in need of that very same judgment ourselves. We're doing the same things ourselves that we're so quick to see and to criticize in other people. Let me read that passage in Numbers 20. There was no water for the community, so they gathered against Moses and Aaron. The people disputed with Moses and said, if only we had perished when our brothers perished in the presence of the Lord, why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why did you fetch us up from Egypt to bring us to this vile place where nothing grows, neither corn nor figs, vines or pomegranates? There is not even any water to drink. Now note Moses' response. Moses and Aaron came forward in front of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of the presence. There they fell prostrate, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And then you remember that God told Moses how he could provide the water that the children of Israel really did need. But what impresses me is that this severe and very unjust criticism of Moses was responded to not with anger, not with his criticizing his critics, but with his prostrating himself at the entrance to the tent of the presence. Shouldn't that be a lesson for all of us? When we're criticized, let's prostrate ourselves before the Lord. Ask him for his mind on the subject. Correction, says Proverbs 10:17, is the high road to life. What is my opportunity in the present circumstance to know the Lord? Am I prepared to humble myself under the mighty hand of God? May he give us grace to receive criticism and to receive it graciously.
That's called Receiving Criticism, the conclusion of a five-part series on the Lord of My Work. Well, let's continue for a couple minutes with this subject of criticism. Elizabeth had some thoughts about Christians who are criticized and considered to be threats.
And there is a sense in America today in which we Christians, although very few of us would ever say that we feel persecuted, we do know that because Christianity opposes the views of the world and speaks against things which we consider anti-religious, anti-Christian, then we are ridiculed. We are thought to be those dangerous, wild-eyed fundamentalists. We become a safe target for public ridicule in the media, in television and newspapers, in theater, art, literature, and politics. Things can be said about Christians or fundamentalists or the far right that nobody would get away with if they were said about other groups, other religions, other political parties. Furthermore, we Christians are supposed to tolerate this abuse with a smile, unless we want to be described as mean-spirited. And this is an oppressive situation, one that no other group of people in this nation could be expected to stand up to or to withstand without protest. Even worse, some who call themselves Christians are among the worst abusers. Well, God knows all about that, and we have to put our lives completely at his bidding, at his orders. We are his servants, and to be a Christian is to be thought a serious threat to the secular world. As someone has said, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be sufficient evidence to convict you? To be holy, truly holy, is to insult others. especially those who think of themselves, as the Pharisees did, as spiritual.
Well, from the subject of criticism, let's move to great hymns of the faith that help us remember that we can stand on the Rock of Ages. Later on, we'll hear from Johnny Erickson Tada, "And Can It Be?" and "Rock of Ages."
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking with you again today about favorite hymns. Is there anybody listening to me today who really wishes that they could hide? I've often felt that way. Oh, if I could just hide myself. You know, it often happens after I've done a talk, if not on the radio, sometimes on a platform. And oh dear, I think I just would like to crawl away into a hole somewhere and just be forgotten. I'd hate to think what memories people might have of that talk. Well, of course, that's just self-preoccupation, self-centeredness. And we need to hide from ourselves, don't we? We need to get away from ourselves. And one of the hymns that helps me to do that is one of the beautiful hymns that came out of Scotland, I believe. It's written by Augustus M. Toplady. The hymn is "Rock of Ages." Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the waters and the blood from thy riven side, which flowed, be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. And we've got old English words here that may be difficult for some to understand. Let's think about those words again of that first stanza. Rock of Ages, I'm sure, is a reference to God himself, specifically to Christ in this passage, because it refers to his being killed on the cross, cleft. And you remember that after he had been crucified, that a soldier plunged a sword into his side, and out of his wounded side came blood and water. The idea of God as a rock goes back to the Old Testament, where it occurs many, many times. Hannah, in her prayer of thanksgiving for the son that God had given her, prayed, "There is no rock like our God." David, in one of his psalms, said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock." In another psalm, he says, "Who is a rock except our God?" The Bible has this term, rock of salvation. The psalmist prayed, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." In 1 Corinthians 10:4, we read, "They drank from the supernatural rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." Paul is referring here to the children of Israel in their travels through the wilderness. And you remember the story about when they had no water. And God told Moses to speak to the rock, and that the rock would send forth water. And that is exactly what happened. The rock was cleft, cleaved in two, I guess in modern English we might say cleaved, split in two, and out of the rock came water for the refreshment of the children of Israel. Christ hanging on the cross was pierced by the sword of one of the soldiers, and out of his side came blood and water, the means of our salvation. The blood which he shed on Calvary, the water of our baptism, which is the symbol of our death in Christ, our burial in Christ. So let me read the words again with those few thoughts for background, and think of these if you haven't thought of them before, although many of you I know remember the hymn and have sung it many times. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. There is a Savior. Don't ever forget, there is a Savior. There is a cure for sin and its guilt and its power. It's such a comfort to me to think of those simple six words of the first line, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. And when I come to God in prayer, feeling so guilty, so useless, so worthless, feeling as though God can't even be listening to my prayers, what a comfort it is to know that the one to whom I come in prayer is the one who was cleft for me, split in two, tortured to death, poured out his life. That's my Savior. That's the one to whom I bring my prayers. Now, there isn't any other way of salvation except his blood. The second stanza of this hymn says, Not the labors of my hands could fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I think of my dear old friend Dorothy Collins, an old lady who died in her 90s on Cape Cod. And a number of times in the few years that I knew her before she died, we talked about these two lines. She would quote them so often, just looking up, as it were, to heaven, and I can see her sort of clasping her hands as she said these words, Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. And another favorite hymn of mine is, And Can It Be? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. In other words, the highest angel in heaven, the firstborn seraph, can't begin to sound the depths of God's love. And the hymn goes on, 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. And that's you and me, isn't it? Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And that stanza reminds us of Paul's being in prison. chained between two guards night and day. And he was delivered miraculously by an angel, wasn't he? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke. The dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And the last stanza says, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Think about the fact that you and I, through repentance and forgiveness, can be clothed in righteousness divine and boldly approach the eternal throne. We who could not possibly dwell in eternal light are given the righteousness of Christ, and we can approach boldly the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ our own. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Now, I think I forgot to give you the author of that one. It's Charles Wesley, one of the two Wesley brothers who turned England upside down. John Wesley, the great preacher. Charles was also a preacher, but better known for the hundreds of hymns that he wrote. And this is one of his beautiful hymns. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood?
A look at hymns, specifically Rock of Ages and Can It Be. Christian leader Johnny Erickson Tada.
When the news of Elizabeth Elliot's homegoing broke, most people felt a twinge. Then they inhaled deeply and breathed a great sigh of relief that she was finally free of her broken earthen vessel. Others wept openly. But some people, I don't know how many, some people sang. I sang a hymn that I had been reserving for that poignant moment when I would hear that she had passed into glory. For this dear saint who from her labors rest, who thee by faith before the world confessed, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. O blessed communion, fellowship divine, we feebly struggle, but she in glory shines. Yet all are one in thee, and all are thine. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you do not know the Savior that Elizabeth Elliot loved so well, if you do not know his tender mercies and sweetness of grace, if you have not experienced the washing away by Christ's blood of your sin, now is your time. Now is the moment to lay down that burden at his feet, because the forgiveness of Jesus is so utterly costly and prized and precious. So embrace him and own him as Lord and deliverer. Try very hard not to complain, knowing how high the heavenly stakes really are. For as Elizabeth would say, eternity is just too precious, too costly to risk. Do this, and together we shall walk. I will walk. I will walk together with you through gates of splendor.
That was Johnny Erickson Tada. Well, as our time comes to an end, let me thank you for letting us come into your home, your office. Maybe along with you as you took a walk, wherever we found you today. On behalf of the Elizabeth Elliot Foundation, in cooperation with the Bible Broadcasting Network, let me invite you to check out elizabethelliot.org. more talks, Gateway to Joy programs, devotionals, videos, and more. ElizabethElliott.org. Well, thanks for joining us today for Gateway to Joy and comments from and about Elizabeth. The ministry of Gateway to Joy continues across many parts of the U.S., in Fiji, and most of Africa as well. Pray that the ministry would continue to be effective here in our time together and on broadcasts around the world. Well, until next time, may God remind you each and every day you are loved with an everlasting love, and underneath are the everlasting arms of God.